Continuing our series from the book of Proverbs, and I'll begin reading at verse 22 of chapter 8 to the end of the chapter. Give your attention to the reading of the word of God. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Father, bless to our understanding the reading, our hearing of its being read, the exposition of your word, Father, to be your word to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first part of chapter 8, as we do throughout the beginning of Proverbs, we have the call of wisdom personified as a dignified matriarch who speaks the truth to a young man about the importance of wisdom. And here she is put in contrast to the wayward woman of folly who speaks rebellion against God to the young man. And it's clear to verse 22 that this is an attribute of God, one of his leading attributes, the attribute of wisdom that God has chosen in his word to personify as this dignified woman. In verse 22, there is language that the Gospels in particular attribute to the Lord Jesus Christ. No less a commentator than the great Matthew Henry. And if you don't have, if you are not familiar with Matthew Henry's commentaries on the whole Bible, you need to purchase it. It's available free online. I never preach a sermon if I don't look up to see what Matthew Henry says. He is that able of commentary, a commentator on the scriptures, and he's always relevant. And in fact, all of the commentators that I look to are mostly older and mostly gone to glory. I trust them more by their age and disposition. But he says, Matthew Henry says in this passage that this is no less than the Lord Jesus Christ that is spoken of as the personification of wisdom. And he says that the best commentary on Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31 is John 1:1-4. where John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that existed that has come into being has come into being through the Word of God. And then the rest of chapter 1 fully reveals that as the incarnate Son of God who took flesh upon himself and walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, Word in John is substituted for wisdom in Proverbs 8, beginning at verse 22 of our text. I find it very, very interesting that he does that. I know they may seem random, but we try to order our worship service with a point. And one of the points of the Nicene Creed of 325 AD was to deal with a heresy that arose in the first two centuries of the church. And that heresy was the heresy of Arianism. There was a brilliant preacher and churchman named Arius who read the scriptures and decided that Jesus Christ was a created being, that he was not eternal. And interestingly enough, it was these verses that I read from Proverbs 8:22 that led him to that conclusion, because in the modern translation of his era, believe it or not, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in that original, the words translated in verse 22 could point to his creation, the way it was translated. It did not mean that, and all the Bible scholars of the day were insistent that it did not mean that, but Arius, seizing on a truth in order to bring ability and power to himself and to seize the church, which he was successful in leading hundreds and hundreds of churches in the first centuries away from the confession of faith, from the scriptures and what they plainly teach. And so they called a council of all the churches. It was the first ecumenical council, and they called it to Nicaea to deal with this issue. And they came up with a confession that we confess. No, Jesus is the only eternally begotten Son of God, and that is what the scriptures say. Now, why is that important? That's important. The whole gospel depends upon that truth. That Jesus is the perfect God-man. He is fully God and he is fully man, as if you read the confession and confessed it today. And that is the basis of the truth of the scriptures. It's the cult. And the cults then, the Arians then, as the cults have through history, the Arians followed by the Socinians over in Europe and then followed by many others since. In the modern times, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I call them Jehovah's false witnesses, because they do not witness to the truth of the full humanity and the full deity of Christ, have all held this false doctrine. Jesus Christ incarnate became to us the wisdom of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. In his incarnation, he became for us the wisdom from God. Not at his incarnation. He was the wisdom of God for all eternity. Now, there are many Bible scholars who take issue with Matthew Henry, and they say that the wisdom here is simply an attribute of God. I don't have any problem with that interpretation, but it's a bit of a stretch. But the reason I don't have a problem with it is attributes are the essential essence of God himself anyway. We're doing an adult Sunday school class. We had a wonderful study, a very provocative study this morning on the foreknowledge of God and what it meant. And in that class, you could see the tension that exists in taking the individual attributes of God and holding them out here and looking at them separate from the nature of God himself. That's always the limitation of a systematic theology. It's always the limitation of our human ability. It's a helpful exercise because we're weak and we need to do that. We need to pull things apart and examine them. And so it is with the wisdom of God. It's interesting. I just looked before the message because I was curious. In A.W. Pink's little book, going through the attributes of God, the wisdom of God is not one of the attributes he lists as an attribute of God, and the lists are all different. It's subsumed under the knowledge of God, I'm sure, in his thinking. So I decided I'm going to look at the catechism question. I know the shorter catechism answer that God is a spirit infinite in his being and his wisdom and his power and his love. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful exposition of how the attributes of God point to who he is. Then I looked at the larger catechism. And it's longer, because it's larger means longer and more detailed, but it doesn't even list the wisdom of God. I thought, how strange that would not be included in their list. Again, pointing to the limit of what we can understand. And usually when we come to those things we don't understand, we pull out Deuteronomy 29:29, you know, everybody's favorite verse, the secret things belong to God. The problem is we don't read the last part of that verse, which says, the things that are plain belong to you. We will not understand. And we will understand more in glory, but we will never, because we are creatures. And yes, we'll be in glory, a redeemed creature. And yes, in some sense, we'll know fully as we've been fully known, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. But the point is, of all of Scripture, is what is important. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is that God has revealed to us what is important, and we believe it and we practice it. That's wisdom. When people go into rebellion against God, it's usually one of the top three excuses that they use is, I can't understand it, and nobody can understand it, and because of that, none of it must be true. Well, guess who that puts in the place of God? It puts, if you believe that, you, which is the whole problem of mankind. God's attributes are true of him all the time. God is love. 1 John 4:8, verse 16 says, God is love. He is perfect love. That's an example of how these attributes work out. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are never without the attribute of love, but neither are they without the attribute of justice. And we cannot separate those. and they are joined perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I do believe that is exactly what we are pointed to in these verses from Proverbs chapter 8. The first thing that I would point to is the eternity of wisdom in verses 22 through 31. How it reveals the identity of wisdom in the person of the eternal Son of God. Matthew Henry says that it is an intelligent and divine person here speaking of a plan. And that person can be none other than the Son of God, who was in the beginning with God, who was the Word of God, and he is the Word of God who became flesh and dwells among us. And he was set up. That word set up can also mean anointed. And when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Anointed One. We're using language from the Old Testament when we do that. The kings of Israel were anointed ones. That's what made them kings. The Psalms, those beautiful songs of devotion written mostly by King David, the anointed King David, the Messiah David. And it's not blasphemous to say that because that's what it means, the anointed one. That's where it comes from. As for me, Psalm 2, verse 6. As for me, God says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And when did he do that? It says, before the beginning of the earth, before there were depths, before there were springs, before there were mountains, before there were hills, God in his creative wisdom was directing the creation out of nothing in the space of 6 days. His creation. Why? To glorify himself and to magnify himself and to make himself known by creating a people for himself for his own glory. It is at the creation, prior to the fall of rebellion of Satan and then humanity, that God delights in the children of man. And everywhere we see that blessing. See, man's religion hates this aspect of Christ. They hate it. They invent ways to bring Christ down, to diminish him. Whether it is a false cult, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, or you name the cults, they all do the same thing, to diminish the person of Christ. Even modernistic mainline religion of all varieties, they can't wait to diminish the person and work of the Godhead and of Jesus Christ. This season of year, I love the spring because we know that it was in the spring that the Lord Jesus marched into Jerusalem to go to the cross. We know this. This is historic fact that he did this in order to fulfill the plan of God. But in the media, we are going to be subject constantly to how this was just a myth. How this was just a clever fable, how this didn't really happen. And it's all a lie. And the writer of Proverbs, which I believe is Solomon at this point, is intent on making it clear that our salvation depends upon the gracious work of the Creator God, who appeared in flesh. Jesus did not simply come to be when he was consumed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The scripture is clear, Hebrews 13, I think it's verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that was written 2,000 years ago. There was never the language that came out of the Council of Nicaea was there never was a time when the Son was not. He existed eternally. He was there at the establishment of the world in all the aspects of creation, rejoicing in it, glorying in it. And when Jesus Christ appeared and began his ministry, the Father spoke through the Holy Spirit as he began his ministry, as he was baptized, not for a sign of the removal of sin, but as a sign of the affirmation of God. The voice commanded from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the appearance of a dove, and the voice saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is the wisdom that has come to us, who with the Holy Spirit, who with the Father has applied salvation to us. And so what is wisdom? When we get to wisdom literature, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, Job, these poetic, sometimes called the poetic books, but they're also known as wisdom literature. What are we learning from wisdom? Wisdom is the practical application of the truth of who God is and what he's revealed to us. It's one thing to hear the glorious truth of creation, then the glorious truth of redemption. It's another thing to have in us the faith and the desire to apply it to our daily life. Again, after reminding us all in the Word of who God is and what he has done for us, and who wisdom is and what he's done for us, there's that expression again, listen up. Pay attention in verse 32. And it talks about the blessing of applying wisdom. It's one thing to hear the word read. It's another thing to read it yourself. It's another thing always to apply it to your life. Listen. Hear this instruction and do not neglect it. That word listen is such an important word in the scriptures. It's Shema. You've heard of the Shema? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God. I never forget being at David's tomb and having a rabbi scream at me, "One God, one God." And I'm going, "Yes, I believe in one God." He wasn't going to listen to me. There is one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen. And that word Shema means listen. Hear. Hear the word of God. Teach them to your children. Bind them on your forehead. Tie them around your arm. Don't depart from it. Constantly meditate upon the word of God, which is reduced for us into the commandments of God. Do you know the Ten Commandments? I just ask every one of you, do you know God's commandments? Because the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Everyone should know the commandments of God. They're the mirror that we look into to see our need for Jesus. Do you know? You shall have no other gods before me. Do you know you shall not make an idol? Do you know you shall not take God's name in vain? Do you know you shall remember his day to keep it holy? Do you know honor your father and your mother? Do you know do not murder? Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do you know these commandments? Are they written in your heart? Do you know? Do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Pointing to the fact that all sin is a matter of the heart. The heart is desperately wicked apart from Christ. Can do no good. So if we can't remember 10, the Lord Jesus taught us, well, you can remember 2. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, on these 2 commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. Great Commission. We love missions. We're going to be talking about who we're going to be supporting for missions after church today. What did Jesus command? The Great Commission for missions. Matthew 28:18-20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. How do you make disciples? You teach them everything that God has commanded. Hear God's instruction. Be wise. Do not neglect it. And if you listen and you apply it to every relationship you have, you're going to be blessed. That's the blessing of wisdom. The result of finding wisdom, verse 35, and I would just say simply, the result of finding Jesus Christ is life. If you know the person of Jesus Christ who invites you into a relationship with him, he says to you in his word, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your soul. Take my burden. Take my yoke upon you. For my way is easy and my load is light compared to the load of sin that you carry. Bring it to Jesus and the result will be life. Jesus said, I've come in John 10, verse 10. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sovereign Lord and Savior is also all-merciful and all-kind and all-gracious. And all loving. So much so that whosoever believes on him should have eternal life. But no, finally, verse 36 rather. the result of rejecting wisdom, the result of rejecting Jesus Christ, the result of rejecting the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ is to destroy yourself forever. Very bluntly and very plainly puts it in the scripture. The result of rejecting the wisdom of God revealed in Jesus Christ and his death for sinners is eternal death. Not annihilation, as some would try to make the Old Testament say, that you just die and that's it. That seems appealing to some people. And that lie has crept its way into even supposedly Bible-teaching churches. No, it's eternal death. As the scriptures make clear, we're raised in a body either to eternal life or to eternal death. It is the ultimate self-injury to reject Jesus Christ in his love for sinners. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, is revealed in Jesus Christ. The question for each one here today is, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And as a result of doing so, are you seeking to follow him and apply his wisdom by keeping his commandments by faith? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching, the clear revelation that we understand fully and looking back of your wisdom given to us in Jesus Christ, who took flesh upon himself in order to save us from our sins. Father, if there is anyone here today who's yet to understand their need for a Savior, may you enable them to look unto Jesus and his finished work, to the one who perfectly kept all of your commandments for our sake who believe in him. We pray that you would be gracious and do this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.